I'm speaking on the subject when God takes the midnight shift. And let me just say, without being a pessimist or a peddler of gloom and doom, it's not going to get any lighter until the light shows up. You just might as well get acquainted with that. And we might as well. Now, Jesus said, "You're the light of the world," and it's our fault because it's not any lighter. We're the ones that put the light out. Didn't Jesus? Didn't He came and died that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly? He came to show us, teach us, and tell us how to live. And man refuses to live like Jesus taught him to live. Therefore, he brought on the darkness. And the reason it's so dark tonight is because we've got so many people that love the darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Don't blame God for this mess we're in. We've got some runaway boys, two runaway boys down a lonely island tonight, half starving to death, because they don't like the gospel. As I said on the radio, they could not endure. They couldn't take the word of God. They'd rather starve as long as they can pick up a cigar, a cigarette, and live in sin. And they're gone tonight in a little lonely cabin, three islands down. And one of them just makes his sixth run, 14 years of age. The Midnight Rider. I used to read with interest Paul Revere and the Midnight Ride. Listen, as a little kid, I saw him set his cap, get on his horse, and ride and holler, "The British are coming. The British are coming." Paul Revere and the Midnight Ride. But there's a sweeter rider than that. And tonight, I want to speak on when God takes the midnight shift. We used to call that the night owl shift. And of course, let me say this. Since man started working at night, see, God didn't tell man to work at night. He told him to work in the day. Man's lost his health working at night. Do you know that? Man's supposed to get all of his work done in the daytime. I'd say something else. Man's not supposed to work but 6 days a week, but he is supposed to work 6 days a week. Now, you may not work on the job 6 days a week, but you might work in your garden on the sixth day, see? But you're supposed to work 6 days a week. Now, that's healthy. That's what God's people ought to do. Laziness has gripped our nation. It's healthy to work. I read the story of a mining community where one Lord's Day, they passed along and they saw a lot of mules out on the hillside in the sunshine. And somebody said, "What does that mean? Little boys out there kind of guiding them around, herding them around." Well, he said, "Those are mules that stay in the mine 6 days a week. And they bring them out on the seventh day, or the first day. On the Lord's Day, they bring them out to keep them from going blind. If they stayed in there all the time, they'd go blind. So they bring them out and let them see what the light looks like, get their eyes dilated again, fixed up to the light again. They live in the dark all the time, down in the mine. Man thinks he can live without getting in the sunlight, but he can't. And our nation is sunk. And we're in the end time day, so is the world, because we refuse to walk in the light. Corpus Christi doesn't recognize the Lord's Day anymore. I've been down in the coastal canal, and people fish and run around and travel and do everything but worship the Lord. They're the losers. It doesn't hurt God. He's going to live anyhow. God's not feeling bad tonight. The Lord's Day is a special day. God's people need the light of this book. Now, I'd say this. We're living in the time of night walkers. By that I mean all of us are facing a darker time than we've ever faced before. I mean, and it requires more precaution to drive, walk, or live at night. The safest place a man ought to be able to find would be in the bed with the lights off and sound asleep at night. And let me say again now, for your health, the earlier you get to bed and the earlier you get up, the healthier you're going to be. But don't think you can go to bed at 12, 1 o'clock after watching that idiot box for hours and then get up at 5 in the morning, read the Bible and pray. You won't be fit to read the Bible and pray. That's right. God's people are a different people. The world prowls at night. I know of cafeterias and restaurants and cafes in this country. I can name some of them. They're open 24 hours a day in order to fulfill the end time prophecy that said in the end time they'll be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. I sat by a man in a Gideon convention many years ago. And with his, he was from England, and he had exercised a great deal of discipline, of body. Now, we'll forget what he said. He said, I noticed that in America that the people eat a lot, and he said they're also fat. Well, he'd gathered the two go together. He was amazed. He said, I never have seen so many people eating all the time. Said they eat around the clock. And if they'd put some grease on the clock, they'd eat it. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings chapter 19. When God takes the midnight shift. God's not afraid of the night. His eyes are all right in the night. 2 Kings, chapter 19. It's recorded again in Isaiah 37 and 36, but we'll just take the record from 2 Kings. This has to do with, one of the wickedest men in the Bible. His name is Sennacherib. He's a king. He's a man who, like many kings today and have done in the past, he made fun of God's people. And he made fun of God's people's God. That's where he got in trouble. And that's why a lot of people are in trouble tonight. Now, you can make fun of me, and you can make fun of God's people, but when you begin to jump on God, you've really picked a fight. I mean, say what you will, God is a fighter. Prayed with a man one day, and I remember hearing him say, it made a lasting impression. He said, oh, Lord, he said, put on your war clothes and come on and help us out. Brother, God has already... I know that we've got a little smiling Santa Claus now. Benignantly patronizing our sins and imperfections, and he's so sweet and so good and so loving and so kind. Why don't you smile a little? Yeah, you've heard that, haven't you? Put on a little flour and run around. God is good. Brother, let me tell you something. I believe that God is a God of war. And God is a God of justice. Has to be. I'll tell you what kind of God he is. God is so strict that he'll never let a sinner get into heaven. There'll never be an unsaved man walk the streets of gold. God's strict in his convictions and his righteousness. And he's not going to patronize our sins. So Sennacherib said, I'm going to defeat the people of God. And he said, now don't think your God's going to deliver you. Don't think that your God's going to deliver you. Hezekiah was the leader in those days. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I have offended, return from me that which put this on me will I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave all the silver. Let's skip. I've gone to the 18th chapter. Let's skip to the 19th, because here's where the war breaks out. Came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes. You know what he heard? He heard the ultimatum. King Sennacherib said, it's all over with you. We're coming over and we're going to destroy you and your God. Covered himself with sackcloth, that's humility, went into the house of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and seven of the scribes and the elders of the priests, close, that close to Isaiah. That's God's man, the prophet, the son of Amos. He said, this day is a day of great trouble, rebuke, and blasphemy. Children to come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh. Well, Isaiah heard from the Lord. Verse 6, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou said, with which the servants of the king of Assyria blaspheme me. Behold, I'll send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, shall return to his own land, and I'll cause him to fall by the sword in his own land, and take him home and kill him when I get him home. Verse 14, here's what happened. I wonder if we've forgotten how to do this. Verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of messengers, read it. Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Hezekiah, you know, was a man of prayer. God even sent the death ultimatum to him. And he prayed, and God gave him 15 extra years. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God. Even thou alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods. Amen. They were no gods. But the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they've destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Now then, turn to the 26th verse. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed, confounded. There was the grass of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and his corn blasted before it could be grown up. Now then, God said, I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Got you on the radar screen. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore will I put my hook in thy nose, my bridle in thy lips, and I'll turn thee back by the way by which thou camest. Verse 30, the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward, bear fruit upward. Now then read verse 35. Came to pass that night. Yes, here's the midnight rider. Came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out, smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. Now here's the climax of his life and the last chapter in his rebellious, sinful life. It came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his God. And remember, he jumped on the God of Israel at Adrammelech and Sharezer. His son smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. God came in answer to Hezekiah's prayer when he spread his petition before the Lord and sent one lone angel. That's all it took. 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3. Verse 16. Well, here's an instance where three kings got together. Verse 9, first of all, we'll get the picture. The king of Israel, king of Judah, the king of Edom. Now, they've gotten together. They've gotten together, but there's one thing about it. They had a man by the name of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat always wanted a man of God to go along wherever he went. He always always wanted to find a man of God, get advice from a man of God. Even old Ahab, you remember. He wanted to go and do some warring, and he had all of old Jezebel's prophets, and they all nodded their head the same direction at the same time. And Jehoshaphat knew that that couldn't be that many preachers getting together like that at one time. So he said, is the man of God anywhere around? Or he said, Micaiah, but I hate him. Well, Jehoshaphat said, let me decide whether he's all right. He said, call him in here. Call Micaiah in. And the fellows got together, ministerial alliance got together with him there as he came in, and said, now, behave yourself. I mean, why can't you just for one time cooperate? Why can't you be like the rest of us? He said, okay, just for your sake, I'll do it. So he said, okay, go up and prosper. Old King Ahab said, didn't I tell you not to lie? He didn't tell the truth. Now he said, I tell you what, I see you like a bunch of scattered sheep on the hillside. Brother, you're in for it. Old Ahab said, throw him in the dungeon, throw him in the jail, I'll feed him with bread and water till he come back in peace. Micaiah looked him square in the eye and said, if you come back in peace, I'm no prophet. Said, if you even make it back, I'm no prophet. Well, here we are, three kings. They got together and said, now let's go fight. They didn't pray about it. You don't find one word about a prayer meeting. It's a bunch of mixed up kings that don't believe alike, they don't behave alike, they don't act. But when they got together in war, they said, well, our hides are at stake and let's fight together. So they marched off and got out in the desert and run out of water. And God took the midnight shift. You know why? Jehoshaphat. See, the son, Jehoram, the son of Ahab. See, God fell out with Ahab because Ahab was such a compromiser and had such a wicked wife that stirred him up to sin. And he killed Naboth and his sons and left Ms. Naboth a widow. And so now then his son Jehoram has formed an alliance with Jehoshaphat. So they got together, and Jehoshaphat said, verse 12, the word of the Lord is with him. You know who they're calling for now? They're calling for Elisha, Elijah's water boy. Jehoshaphat always wanted a man of God, and he said, say, we're in a terrible fix. All our horses and everything we got starving to death out here in the desert. And, of course, the first thing they said is, the Lord's brought us out here, starve us to death. He said, let's look for a man of God. Say, you got one? He said, yeah, we got Elisha. He poured water on the hands of Elijah. Well, he said, let him be called. He's a man of God. In other words, Jehoshaphat had great respect for Elijah because he figured he wouldn't let anybody pour water on his hand if he wasn't a man of God. He said, let him be called. And Elisha came in and gave the most unheard of commands you ever heard. Looked the situation over, no doubt in the dust bowl, sand blowing. He said, make this valley full of ditches. Brother, they begin to dig. Think about digging ditches in the time of, wasn't a cloud in the sky, and never did the cloud show up either. Wasn't a clap of thunder, wasn't a streak of lightning. Wasn't a drop of rain. Brother, when God says make the valley full of ditches, it's your business to dig, it's his business to fill it up with water. Reading some of us so dry, we're shame to dig. You read that over there in the New Testament? Said, I'm ashamed to dig. I can't dig. Brother, I tell you, I don't know. Of course, we got a bunch of hippies. They say, I don't dig that. Well, that's right. They don't dig nothing. Now, we'll forget a little old girl came in the dormitory over there then, and she looked up at the pulpit and the chairs, and she said, I don't dig that. Mother cultured, refined school teacher. I said, well, that's where we have services. She said, I don't dig it. I said, if you stay around here, you'll dig it. Oh, what that little girl went through. What that little girl went through. But it's a different story now. That's been a long time ago. It really has. I mean, back in the beginning days of the work. The next morning, once you see something, verse 16, he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches, for thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He'll deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city, and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all the wells of water, and mar every good piece of land. Verse 22, they rose up early in the morning, the enemy did, the sun shone upon the water. Well, that's where God's sun shines, it's on the water. You talk about unusual experiences. Listen, when you do what God tells you to do, and you go where He tells you to go, the rest is up to Him. I mean, it's just none of your business from there on. You better get that. When you go where God tells you to go, brother, He said, be thou there until I bring thee word. There was only one place for Elijah to go if he wanted to be fed, and that was at the brook. Now, he could have gone 1,000 places, but I'll guarantee you the raven would have never gone.